We are in Genesis 26. Well, Father, we pray you'd speak to us tonight in your word. You're already speaking to us. You're already drawing us into your presence. Lord, we want our lives to be led by you, directed by you. So speak to us tonight, Lord. Have your way with us, in Jesus' name. So just real quickly, back in chapter 25, we talked about it last week. Abraham sends away all of his children except for Isaac, because in Isaac your seed shall be called. And then it recorded that Abraham dies at the age of 175, and Isaac inherits everything that Abraham had accumulated. God blessed Isaac, and he lives at Beer Lahairoi, which is where Ishmael's mother, Hagar, met the Lord and said, I see him who sees me, the God who sees. Beer Lahairoi, the well there was called Beer Lahairoi, I believe. So the only descendant from Abraham remaining in the land that God had given to Abraham was Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, and they were twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, and then Jacob, right, had grabbed onto his heel, so he came out, and his name was Heel Catcher. They named Esau Esau because he was hairy, and it also means red, so he was a red and hairy baby. So we'll call him Harry, right? It's just funny. It's like, well, we'll call you Heel Catcher because you were holding his heel. It means deceiver. And so we saw this because later on, when Esau was hungry, he came in from the field there at the end of the chapter and was so famished, he said, you know, just give me some of the stew you've made, bro. And Jacob says, I'll sell it to you for your birthright. And Esau's response flippantly is, who needs a birthright when I'm going to die of hunger? So yes, and takes the stew. The birthright, we talked about this, is the representative of the family before God and man, right? So he didn't care about the responsibility to represent the family to God. And what we see in the typology there then is Esau is a type of the flesh, or of one who walks according to the flesh. And Jacob becomes a type of the spirit, or one having the promises, walking according to the spirit by faith. And so just remember, when we have types like that, like we looked at the typology last week in Acts 9, for example, it's not just types and stories. These are real people. These are real events that the types are built upon. And so the stories themselves contain the types, but they also contain the mistakes that the people made. So a lot of the stories of our forefathers, we see the analogy, we see the typology of the coming promises of God and Christ and all, but we also see regular people who make mistakes. And it's comforting to me. Just remember that. These are real people. And so we get a little bit of a psychological study of these families when you read through the scriptures. God gives us that, those stories. And so, but God, by his grace, provides for you physically and, most importantly, spiritually. And so what we see in Abraham and Isaac is all the promises are transferred from Abraham to Isaac because God had spoken to them about this. And so we see Isaac now hearing from God and being directed by God. And it's this beautiful picture in this chapter 26 of the leading of the Spirit in his life. God just blesses Isaac's life, mistakes and all. He's just blessed. And so are you. You are blessed by God, mistakes and all. Now, there are things that you can do that will bring, well, a lot of confusion in your life. You can make choices led by your flesh, even though you're a born-again Christian, that would even ruin your life. Bring a lot of confusion and pain and suffering unnecessarily. So I encourage us all to walk according to the ways of God, led by the Holy Spirit. But the reality is you've been given his Spirit in your life as a seal of ownership, as a guarantee of your inheritance in him. He's going to take you to be with him. Jesus said, I have you in the palm of my hand. Nothing can take you out of my hand. You are eternally secure in Christ. It's important that every believer understands that nothing can snatch you out of the hands of God, that nothing can happen to you that God is not in complete control of, and all we have to do is by faith grab hold of him. And he, and I think I shared this Sunday morning, right? I picture his arm just wrapped over my chest, like, I've got you. I remember when I was a little kid and my father would do that. He'd be like, well, okay, you got me, right? And that's what it is. God has you. You're never getting away. So the best thing to do is just grab onto his arm. Just hold on to him because he's got a hold of you. That's what Paul actually says in Philippians 3. I take hold of that for which he has taken hold of me. So he's giving you the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee that's flowing out of your life and is empowering your witness of God to the world. So you have his Spirit, and the call is that we would search deeply for him and find him and be satisfied in him. And so let's read here in our story. He's just picking it up after the whole Esau sold his birthright. Different from the blessing, right? The blessing is he gets a double portion of the inheritance from dad, and that's still standing for Isaac's kids, that Esau would get two portions, Jacob would get one, so that'd be one-third and two-thirds for Esau, but he had despised his birthright. So, chapter 26, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, Abimelech is a title, probably more than a name. It might have been the name, but it's given in succession to kings in Gerar, right, of the Philistines. His commander of his army is called, I think, Phicol, and that also is a title, probably more than a name, or a name given that is in succession. This is interesting because if you just turn back to chapter 20, in chapter 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech, and the story goes on where there's a curse upon Abimelech because he took Abraham's wife Sarah because Abraham told him that she was my sister. And then the story continues, and Phicol, his commander, and him come later, and they tell Abraham, you got to go, you got to go. You've brought a curse upon our land. Just take all that you have and leave. And they saw, listen, they saw that God blessed Abraham's life, even though he treated them this way. Abimelech said to him, Abraham, you shouldn't, no one should have done what you did. You brought a curse on us. Why? We were nice to you. So God warned Abimelech to protect Sarah, got Sarah and Abraham out of there. And then in chapter 21, verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. So he wants to make a covenant with Abraham. Abimelech does, and Abraham says yes. They cut covenant together, and the idea is you'll be kind to me, I'll be kind to you. I recognize God's favor upon your life, and I want to make a covenant with you. This story repeats now with Isaac. So as we read through it, just know you're not crazy. You already read the story a few chapters ago. Isaac went, back in our chapter 26, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar, and a different king, right, the next generation, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. So God is now appearing to Isaac. dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So there was a famine again, just like there was in Abraham's day. And so Isaac needs to make other arrangements. He's trying to figure out where he's going to be able to live. And God comes to him and says, don't go to Egypt. Remember, that's what Abraham did. Don't go to Egypt. Stay here and live in the land that I've given you. By the way, Abraham also lied to Pharaoh and said, she's my sister. And then Pharaoh took her. And that caused a big mess down in Egypt. So there's a trend happening here. Self-preservation, where Abraham has a plan on how to save his own life. I'm going to lie and say she's my sister, not my wife. And Isaac, his son, picks up on this and decides it worked for my dad. Maybe it'll work for me. So he's apparently going to tell people that she's my sister and not my wife. Let's read. Verse 6, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. And he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. Just remember this story. There is no nation of Israel. God has not spoken the commandments from the mountain yet. There's no accountability on that level. And yet these Philistines know that that would be something for which they would be guilty and suffer judgment from God. And Abraham charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, and he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So let's just stop. That's the beginning of a new paragraph, but we're going to start right there. The previous Abimelech with Abraham. Abimelech recognized the favor of God upon Abraham's life. He realized, Abraham, what you're doing is wrong. You brought guilt upon us. Why did you do that? The same exact thing happens again with Isaac. Abimelech sees the blessing on Isaac's life, realizes you've sinned against us, you've brought guilt upon us, very possibly had someone taken your wife because you lied to us. And so now he's saying, you know what, you're just way blessed and it's causing a problem, the blessing on your life, so just take all that's yours and go, right? So it's very similar. But what in the middle of this whole thing, God gives Isaac an affirmation of his birth, what was spoken over him at his weaning, which was, in Isaac your seed shall be called, and then the oath that was given to him, to Abraham and Isaac, when they made the offering, and God brought the substitute sacrifice. So chapter 15, chapter 21, chapter 22, all the affirmations about Isaac is the one that's going to have all the promises, are now communicated by God to Isaac here, affirming that calling upon his life. And I want you to notice what God tells him is, I will make your descendants, in verse 4, multiply as the stars of heaven. There's one. You're going to be a nation of people, big nation. I will give to your descendants all these lands. That's the land covenant that God gave the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's the prophecy of the Messiah, extended now from Abraham to Isaac. So he's staying in the land, Isaac is. He's in Gerar, which is in the far south of the land, right next to Egypt. So he tries to get as close to Egypt as he can. I'm assuming that that was a big resource, especially in a famine. So he's trying to probably stay in a trade route of some kind there. But he lies again about his wife being his sister and not his wife, because he's afraid that they won't fear God and they'll kill him for his wife. He's willing to dishonor his wife and bring a curse upon Abimelech and the whole city of Gerar, area of Gerar, out of fear for his life. So it's, well, so much for trusting God, right? He's going to take this into his own hands that he learned from his father. And so he tells us right there in verse 9, the reason I did this, because I said, lest I die on account of her. I'm going to depart for a minute here from our text. Lest I die on account of her. Paul told this, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are supposed to lay down their lives for their wives. So men, if you're married here tonight, are you laying down your life for your wife? Notice that's the opposite of what Isaac is thinking. I'm going to put her in peril and very possibly a great dishonor to keep from giving my life for her. Interesting, right? So he has the promises of God, yet he struggles with living in faith, and God deals with him and continues to bless his life because he's called him by his grace. And I would also note here that you don't see Rebecca complaining. We don't know the whole story. Just because the Bible doesn't mention something doesn't mean it did or doesn't mean it didn't happen. She might have said, so this is it. You're going to throw me to the wolves? Who knows? But we don't see that. And so she's just submitting to her husband. And I just, you know, ladies, if you're married and to a husband, love him and respect him by grace. Grace is something that's not deserved. And all of us husbands know we don't deserve anything like that. But by grace, submitting to God and staying in a place of being in a submitted role to your husband is just huge, to respect him and honor him, just like the husband is called to love his wife. And that command, I think, is much more intense. I am told to lay down my life for Mary, to wash her with the word of God, to nourish her and cherish her just as the Lord does the church. That's a high calling right there. So, but notice this, that because he does this, because he lies to try to protect his life, it brings contention. Now, again, I'm going to depart a little bit because here's the thing. Isaac adds to the tension. There's already tension that he's facing because of God's grace upon his life. Follow me on this. Because he's so blessed, it ends up saying that the Philistines envy him. They've been there forever. The new guy shows up and all of a sudden he's got 100-fold blessing in 1 year in his life. They're like, what? You know, so you know, imagine struggling the land, you're planting your crops, you're trying to do it, and you've passed down the traditions and everything from your generations past. These are my fields and this is my harvest. And the new guy moves in and all of a sudden it's just flourishing. To where they all recognize this is God's blessing upon this man. Everything he does is flourishing, and that brings tension. tension. There's already tension. So his little self-preservation technique brings unnecessary tension, adds more tension. And I'll say this, when our character, and Terry mentioned this, when our character doesn't line up with his character, we add to the tension. What tension? The tension of his character in our lives. You see, you've got the blessing of God upon your life. You've got peace. There's people that are paying thousands of dollars, probably tens of thousands of dollars, to try to find personal peace, and you have it in spades in Christ. There are people that are trying to find out who they are, their identity. They're going to do weird surgeries. They're going to do all kinds of weird things to just kind of jumble around trying to figure out who they are and their identity. Your identity is secure in Christ. You have stability. You have grace upon you. Joy that can't be taken from you. And that produces tension in this world because of men and women that don't fear God, that don't walk in faith. You become a point of tension. But when we act outside of his character, we add unnecessarily more tension. So that the world's complaint about the church, and they latch onto it whenever they can, even if they have to make it up, is that you and I are what? Hypocrites. Oh, they say they think they're better than us. They're hypocrites. Did you see in the news what that pastor did and the secretary and stole the money? Oh, they're just the worst, you know. Right. We add to the tension unnecessarily. The holiness of God is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for my flesh. There are times when I don't want to come to church. And I'll say, you know, Mary, I'm not feeling well. I don't want to go tonight. And she goes, you have to. You're preaching. Oh, all right, I'll go. But, you know, there's times when it's because it's spiritual. And I'm wrestling. And the idea of coming together with God's people and worshiping is uncomfortable for me when I feel like I'm wrestling in the flesh because of the holiness of God. That produces an uncomfortability in my life. I can add unnecessary tension to my life, more uncomfortability by not surrendering to him and walking in the Spirit. He's rebuked by Abimelech for that, for walking outside of the character of God. And later, because of the favor upon his life, he's sent away by Abimelech. And we're going to see at the end of the chapter here, Abimelech goes and finds him and wants to make a covenant with him because he's so blessed by God. So he gets this hundredfold blessing in his life. Were we already at 17? Okay, so the Philistines stopped up the wells, which were Abraham had dug. And Abimelech, in verse 16, said, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac digs the wells again here in verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he named it Esek because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, so they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth means spacious or spaciousness. And then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him. So he redug the wells. Why would the Philistines have filled the wells with soil? We've talked about this, I believe. Do you remember what it was? Why would they have just, I mean, water is a precious commodity in Israel. Absolutely, especially in the deserty regions like here. Why would they have filled up those wells with dirt? Water rights. If you dug the well, it was your water. So they would dig wells, and when someone would find water, okay, it's your water. You have water rights. Abraham came into their land as a sojourner and would dig a well and find water. Remember, God blessed his life, just like Isaac. And so it'd be like, well, the guy found water. It's his water. He dug the well. So Abraham's wells were their family's wells. So now Isaac would have had control over all those wells. And so because they did not want Abraham's family to own the water rights, they just filled them with dirt. That sounds about right, what people do, the way people treat each other in issues like this. So Isaac begins to dig them out again because they're his. So he knows there's water down there. All he has to do is dig. They didn't dig him out because they knew they wouldn't be able to own the water. So he redug those wells and was going to claim the water, and they begin to fight with him over that. It begins to be a quarrel. So when he digs a well that is not previously there, they immediately say, you can't do this. There, no, that's our water. And they begin to fight over the rights for water. And Isaac just moves on, calls it contention and moves on. He does it again, digs another well. They come after him. No, you can't do that. He calls it, you know, strife or whatever it is here. And enmity, and moves on. Then he digs a well and he realizes, well, no one's fighting with me over this well. So he stays. And he calls it spaciousness. Okay, so he digs a well, finds water. Not easy to do. He digs another well, finds water. Not easy to do. Digs another well, finds water. Everywhere he goes, God just provides the water. Right? And so it brings, again, brings that contention, but he simply leaves those resources behind and moves on until there's no more contention. And when they don't fight back, he says, great, God's blessed my life. There's a lesson in here for you and I. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And when you feel threatened in this life, the best thing to do is to just walk away. You know what? I'm not going to make a contentious thing about this. And, you know, there's a big thing in our nation right now, especially, and the argument is you have the right. You're supposed to have rights. I have the right to protest. I have the right to stand up against this. You're being racist. I have a right to, you know, ruin your life. Everyone's ruining each other because they have the right to do it. Christian, you and I, where are our rights? Our rights are folded up and surrendered to the Lord because we don't own our own lives. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus, and we've been given heaven. The inheritance of heaven's been given to us. You're the wealthiest people on this planet in Christ. You have more security than anyone else on the planet in Christ. You're part of the family of God. You get everything. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. And because you suffer for his name, that's the evidence. It's like, well, I'm associating with Jesus, so he's giving me everything. He's giving us the kingdom. So why would we fight over the things in this life? Paul tells the Corinthians, you've already failed in that you're fighting and suing each other over this stuff. You should just die to yourself. I love that. It's a high calling. So you just kind of move on and let God bless your life, and he does. When we understand our position in Christ, resting in him as his witnesses on this planet becomes a blessing. You know, when we were down at Calvary Petaluma, Mary and I felt like the Lord was calling us, and we didn't know exactly where, but we felt like the Lord wanted us to start a church. So we began to pray, and the Lord said, what about Healdsburg? Actually, Mary said, you know, I've been praying about this town, Healdsburg, ever since you mentioned that you stopped there for lunch. I was going to a retreat at the coast, and I stopped in Healdsburg and had lunch. We lived in Napa at the time, and I told her, yeah, cute little town called Healdsburg. So then we were in now Petaluma, and I'm on staff there full-time, and the Lord is calling us somewhere, and we're thinking, well, we don't know where to go. And she goes, well, I've never stopped praying for that little town Healdsburg. I thought, oh, well, let's pray about that. And we began to pray, and the confirmations came in overwhelmingly, confirmation after confirmation, to go to Healdsburg and start a Calvary Chapel. So we did. And I took a risk, quit my full-time ministry position to go and start a church from scratch. I knew one person in Healdsburg, and after she started coming to the church, she moved to Cloverdale. So we knew nobody in Healdsburg, and we didn't know what we were doing. We just thought, okay, Lord, we feel like this is your leaning. And the Lord confirmed it over and over. I won't tell you all the stories. But the Lord confirmed it. But one of the ways is I went to the nearest Calvary Chapel, which was in Santa Rosa. They met at the Luther Burbank Center. And I met with the pastor there, and I told him that I felt like the Lord was prompting us to start a church in the north side of the county. And he kind of, you know, was like, so where are you thinking you're going to go? And I said, well, we feel like the Lord's calling us to Healdsburg. He says, oh, great, yeah, Healdsburg needs a Calvary. He said this to my face. He said, if you would have said Windsor, I would have had a problem with that because that's too close to us. And I went, Healdsburg, right? And he went, oh, no, Healdsburg needs a Calvary. Go for it. You know, we'll be praying for you. And he prayed for us, prayed for me. Matter of fact, one of the first things we did when we started the church in Healdsburg is we got all the Calvary Chapel pastors in the county and other counties together and had a big lunch. And many of them hadn't met each other yet. It was a blessing. Neat. But so anyway, we just, and I read this scripture and I realized, you know what? I had joked with the pastor down in Petaluma because he asked me, where did I feel like I was called to go start a church? And I said, Sebastopol. And he said, I don't know, Chris. I don't. And I go, I'm just joking. Healdsburg. Or no, I told him Rohnert Park. He said, I don't know, Chris, that's awfully close. And I said, I'm just joking, Healdsburg. He goes, oh, Healdsburg, fine. Yeah. There was no contention. So we got up to Healdsburg, where I knew no one, and nobody cared that we were there. They would have cared had I come to Windsor. But we just thought, no, I'll just, Lord, this is where you're calling us to go. Well, years and years later, the Lord laid it on our hearts to just kind of expand our horizons. Lord, where is our home supposed to be? We were just up on this hill outside of town going, Lord, are we supposed to be here? And the Lord opened up this place. So I met with all the pastors in town and I said, here's what our intentions are. We haven't bought the property yet. We're in escrow. We want to know what you guys think. And they all said, praise God, we'd love to have you. There's no contention. I'm very thankful for that because we've seen the contention between churches and it's silly, but it happens sometimes often. Matter of fact, when we were just getting ready to move here and start, move the fellowship down here to Windsor, I got a phone call from a Calvary pastor and he said, Chris, I've got a guy I'm going to have call you. He wants to start a Calvary in Windsor. And he said, and I think that's close to Healdsburg. And I said, yeah, it's really close. Matter of fact, we're thinking about maybe moving to Windsor. And he goes, oh, well, then I'll tell him not to. And I said, no, have him call me. I'd love to talk to him about it. And he called me, and we talked. And I said, hey, if you feel led to start a church, just let's get together and pray about it. And he said, nah, not if you're going to pray about being in Windsor. I'll go somewhere else. Isn't that interesting? No contention. I just praise God for that. Totally praise God for that. So Isaac redigs the wells, gets the water back. Everywhere he goes, God provides water. Can I be a little applicational here? Jesus redug the wells of Judaism and found water for us. Absolutely. And it caused contention amongst the religious leaders. The religious leaders actually, concerning the scriptures and the promises of God in Judaism, they had filled up the wells. They didn't want anyone else to have access to the promises of God without their authority. So you had to come to them to get to God. That was their whole thing. So Jesus was out doing works without their approval, and they had a problem with that. Hey, you can't heal on the Sabbath, Jesus. And Jesus would say things to him like, which is better, to do evil or good on the Sabbath, you know? Here's some things. He said this to the leaders. He said, you search the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They had clogged up all the invitations of God to come to Christ in the Old Testament, and Christ was digging those out again to provide the water. They were fighting with him, and they were talking about, you know, we're children of Abraham, we've never been enslaved to anybody, just myopic. They just weren't seeing their own condition. They were slaves, basically, to Rome. And Jesus says, actually, Abraham saw my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. How can you say that Abraham saw your day? And he said, well, before Abraham was, I am, which is the name Jehovah. And they took up stones to stone him. Again, he's digging out in the Old Testament scriptures the revelation of who he is, and they've filled them with dirt. And when they see the water, they reject the water, and they want to kill him for it. You think you have rights over the water, Jesus? We'll take you out. After cleansing the temple, he said this, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And they said, by what authority? Who gives you this authority? And he said to them, let me ask you a question. Baptism of John, was it from God or man? And they go, we don't know. Because they didn't want to answer. If we say it's from God, then he'll say, why didn't you obey him? And if we say from man, then the people are going to kill us because they liked John. So they said, we don't know. And he goes, okay, well then, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. When you read the Bible, he goes right on to tell them parables about the authority that he has, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, actually. And when they had contention with him in another passage, he finally asked them a question. He says, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, the son of David. He goes, and then how is it, and he quotes Psalm 110, how is it that he says, my Lord, speaking of the Messiah, how can the Messiah be the Lord of David and his son? And they just, they had no idea. And Matthew's gospel says they realized they could not answer him a word, so nobody asked him any more questions. It was too powerful of a question. See that? It's like he's digging the well right in front of him. And he goes, okay, here's a question for you. Out comes the water, and they're like, just stop talking to him. He brought this living water everywhere he went. He stood up at the feast and said, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and fountains of living water will flow out of your life. He was talking about the Holy Spirit that would be given to those that would believe in him after the cross and resurrection, the Holy Spirit of God. He's offering the living water, and there's religious leaders rejecting him, planning his demise. He even said to those religious leaders in Matthew 23, woe to you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves when you try to make a proselyte. They were training others to have a religious life without God. Interesting. The outpouring of the life of God, Spirit-empowered scriptures were being angrily rejected by unbelievers, religious unbelievers. In rejecting Christ, the religious leaders rejected new life, the living water offered by Christ, attempting to close up again the access that he provided. And so what was his response to them? Remember in the parable? He says, none of them will eat my feast. In the parable, he says, go out into the highways and the byways and fill my house. Well, we've done that, Lord, and your house still isn't full. Well, then go get the lame and the sick. Fill my house. Compel them to come in, because they're not going to be able to come anymore. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit draws you and you put your heels in and say, no, there's no other force in the universe that draws us to Christ. And they're saying no to God. So there's no other force that's going to bring them. And so Jesus' response is no, the living water will be freely given to whoever believes. So you look at this, and Isaac's little story here, the well gives water, he just moves on, more water, moves on until there's no more fight, and then he just has water. Matter of fact, verse 19 says they found living water, right? That's an artesian well, right? It's just coming up out of the ground. They started digging, and all of a sudden, water's no pump necessary, no bucket, just coming right up out of the ground. So verse 23, and then he went up from there to Beersheba. We'll talk about that in a second. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzaz, I think that's right, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Interesting that they refer to him as the Lord. The Lord is with you. And we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast and they ate and drank. So these people who made a covenant with Abraham realize now Abraham's gone. Isaac is now the blessed of the Lord. So they had a feast together, probably cut the covenant like we talked about. Verse 31, then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. Isn't that great? So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba. It means oath or seven, the well of the oath or the well of the seven. And there in verse 33, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba. But that's also what Abraham called it when he dug a well there. And it was called the oath or seven with Abimelech. And so he's just reaffirming the name that had already been established for this place because of the blessings of God upon Abraham and now the blessings of God upon Isaac. Everywhere they go, water comes piling up out of the ground. So, real quick application for you and I. Believer, listen, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. And we know scriptures like Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that he's been given to us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. The indwelling presence of God in our lives because we've been born again. God moves into our lives and you are owned by him, that's the sealing, and you have the guarantee of what? The full redemption. He's going to take us and have us in glory. We get new bodies that are fit for the heavens. That's the redemption of our bodies. And the deposit, the down payment, the engagement ring that God has given us is his very presence in our lives. When you say yes to Jesus Christ and you become born again, you have to have God's Spirit living in your life. That's what causes you to be born again. Right? There isn't a Christian who's born again on this planet that doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in their lives. Jesus, the night that he rose from the dead, that very same night, he appeared to his disciples and he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and gave them authority. in that same moment. So now God lives inside of the believers in Jesus. Then he said, wait until you, in Jerusalem, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So here they have the Holy Spirit living in their lives, and they're waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. You know this. You've been taught this so many times, even just by me, right? But the whole thing is they were waiting what? Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with the power of God to be my witnesses here in all of Israel to the ends of the earth. So you and I, being Christ to the world, requires an empowering of God. So God lives in you, meaning you belong to him. He's made a covenant with you. He's going to take you to be with him, co-heirs with Christ. But he also says, I'm going to pour the Holy Spirit upon you. So you know what happens when you have a glass and you fill it all the way up to the top and you just keep pouring, what happens? It starts flowing out. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, is when the gifts of God, the character of God comes out of you, and it's this overflowing of God in your life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And church, you and I need that. We need to be empowered witnesses for Christ. In the middle of trouble, just like Isaac here, he's given water. In the middle of his blessings, he's given water. In the middle of decisions, where am I going to make my home? He's given water over and over and over again. And so for you and I, we need to have that power of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, whether it's a hard time we're going through, whether it's a blessing, whether we're in a time of decision, so that we can be directed by the Spirit. If you're here tonight, and this is your response to that, I don't know if I want that. I don't know, Chris, I've seen some pretty crazy things. You're going to start talking about tongues, and no. I'm going to encourage you to just drop that baggage, because here's what we know to be true. God only gives us good things. And he says, if you would just ask me, I would give it to you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're like, I don't know, what if I get weird? Just stop and answer this question. Do you want what God has for you? Or is that too threatening? You might think, no, because then I'm going to have to be completely surrendered to him. He's going to come and try to unlock that door that Terry was mentioning. And I don't know if I want anybody in there. You know, it stinks pretty bad. And then I'd be like embarrassed in front of everybody. He's like, I don't want God to take over. You know what? Stop. This is the unbelief that adds unnecessary tension to your life. I highly recommend that you say, Lord, I want all that you have for me so that his power can come upon you. Reminds me of that illustration of the guy pushing his car down the road. Come up to him and say, hey, buddy, you need some help? You need some gas? What are you talking about? I'm just pushing my car down the road. What do you mean? Are you out of gas? He goes, I don't know. What are you talking about? Are you crazy? Just get out of my way. No, buddy, what are you doing? Why are you pushing your car? Well, it's my car. It's where I keep all my stuff. It's like, wait a minute. Do you understand what a car is designed for? Yeah, it keeps all my stuff. No. You take the guy into the car, you take the key, and you say, this is your key. This goes in, and watch this, and you turn the engine on. Oh, I didn't know it was a powered vehicle. Right. Now you get in and you push the gas and you go. You know, it takes some training first, you know. There's a lot of Christians that are out there pushing their cars down the road. That's their Christian life. Just trying to stay out of my way. I'm just trying to be good. I want to get to heaven. It's like, you're trying to live the good Christian life so you can go to heaven. You know, how exhausting is that? How about this? Let the power of God fill you and flow out of you so that you can be an empowered person, a witness for Jesus in this life with his power driving you. That's what it's about. Are you a Christian who's been pushing your car down the road? or are you resting in his power? You're designed for power, the power of God in your life. That movie that's been out, the Jesus Revolution, when Greg Laurie gave his life to Christ, if you remember the scene where he's down at the beach and he's preaching and then all these people get saved, I remember him telling me the story, telling us the story down there, where he prayed for the Holy Spirit to come upon his life. He knew he needed that power in his life, and he prayed for it, and nothing happened. He saw other people get that gift of tongues, or they would start shouting out something, that a word that God had given them. And for him, he just sat there going, huh, I got nothing. They prayed over him. He said, yes, Lord. Ask and you will receive. He just thought, well, I guess nothing. And then he went through a drive-thru to get some food, and the person at the drive-thru window got saved. And then he went down to the beach to this firing, and there were some kids down there, and he just sat with them and started talking, and they all got saved and got baptized. And he realized, oh, there it is, the power of God in his life. He was called as an evangelist right off the bat. So how are we empowered by God? Two things. Your character becomes an avenue for his character to flow through your character. That's why it's so important that our character lines up with his. But it's not you trying, it's him living through you. That's his character. And then when he calls you to do something, he will empower you to do everything he calls you to do. Chris, well, I felt like the Lord was calling me to go preach, and I'm not a preacher. Well, you need to step out in faith and do what God's calling you to do. God won't call you to do anything that he hasn't called you to do. Do you get it? If he's calling you to do it, then he's going to empower you to do what he's calling you to do. We need his power, his character in our lives. That's the Spirit's fruit. And then the works of God in our lives, that's the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, so he goes down to Beersheba, and he meets the Lord there, receives further direction, further confirmation, and he builds an altar. And then he digs the well. What's God doing in your life? Right now in this season, what's he doing? What's he doing? What do you already know God is speaking to you about? Do two things, build and dig. He's affirmed his love and his grace and his promises to you. If he hasn't, then you need to dig into his word, into his presence. Make your life about worship and thanksgiving. Build that altar. Lord, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to worship you. And I thank you for all that you've done in my life. Lord, you saved me. Thank you. And in that place, he will give you an affirmation and a confirmation of all of his promises to you. You build that altar and then you dig that well. You dig for water. You seek the anointing of his Holy Spirit upon your life. Ask and it will be given to you. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. These are the things that Jesus said. And so this is my prayer for you, believers, is that right now, right here, in this place, you would receive the power of God in your life. That you'll understand what that means to operate in his power. I know many of you already operate in the power of his Holy Spirit, and I assume all of us. But can we pray real quick and end on that? Let me just pray for all of us concerning that. Father, we want your power in our lives, not just a thing so that we can be powerful people. It's not that. Lord, we don't want to simply be rich. We don't want to simply be secure in ourselves. Lord, we want you in our lives, and we know that with you, as we lean more and more upon you, we experience your blessing, your riches and grace. Lord, the security of your salvation, the power of your calling upon our lives. Lord, you deal with us individually and as a church, and I pray and ask for both. Individually upon our lives that we would experience your power. Lord, your character flowing through us. And Lord, also upon River Fellowship, Lord, that we as a church would experience Lord, your character flowing through us to this community, your power flowing through us as your witnesses here. So go before us, Lord, for each of us, and direct our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.